Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, as in the scripture that Jason read this morning, that made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. Lord, things we didn't deserve, and even in the songs we sang today, while we were yet sinners, before we even were born, you died on our behalf. And we are grateful for that today. Lord, we're thankful that we are in your name as we sang this morning. That you, it's just like when a child is adopted into family and they take the last name of the family that they're being adopted into. Lord, we were adopted into your family and we carry that name with us. We bear the name of the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, and it comes with privilege and weight, responsibility, and yet great freedom. Father, I pray that this morning you'd be moving in power amongst us. God, it isn't our cleverness or our wisdom that really gets it done. It's your truth that sets us free. It's the truth of who you are that leads us down the path you have for us, Lord. Pray that you'd guide me and everyone this morning, Lord, as we look at your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. You ready? Yeah. Are we going to have some fun? Yeah. Am I going to run the skill saw today in the middle of the service? Yeah. No. I thought about a nail gun too, but, you know, I just got more. Our insurance company was like, no, I don't think that's a very good idea, so we're not going to do that this morning. Last week I was preaching to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a lot of good stuff in that chapter, and I want to recap a little bit with you and then narrow in on some of it that we were discussing last week and kind of unpack some things out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But the overall thing that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or some of the bigger themes we see, is that Paul is wanting to address the people as spiritual people. But he's saying, I can't. You're immature. You're like children. You're infants. You still need milk. I can't feed you solid food because there's division among you. You're allowing yourselves to bicker over the details. Or you're following one celebrity Christian or another, and then we just skip from one to the other, the latest, greatest, newest wind of doctrine which tosses us around in the waves. Ephesians chapter 4 says, as we grow towards maturity, we would not be tossed around by every wind, to and fro, by every wind or wave of doctrine that comes along. We get it from people, we get it from doctrine, we get it from whatever the latest thing is. And Paul and these people are bickering, they say, oh, I follow Paul, he's the awesomest. No, I'm going to follow Apollos. Well, who is Paul and who is Apollos? Paul's saying, they're just servants. We're just people that are building on a foundation in your life. It isn't about Paul and it isn't about Apollos. It's about God who makes all things grow. He's the one that gives the growth. Paul gets into a building analogy. Starts talking about a foundation which no one else, there is no other foundation than the one that's already been laid in place, which is Jesus Christ himself. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about Christ is a foundation. Paul had laid that in place. Apollos was building on it. And then Paul starts to give some advice. Each one should be careful about how he builds. In chapter 3, each one's work in the end gets tested. Paul was a master builder. He started something and Apollos came along and he's saying, each one be careful how you build. Because the day comes when it will be tested with fire. And we looked a little bit at the concept of judgment at the end of time. Before the throne of Christ in Revelation, it talks about books, individual books being opened, and it was the works. Say works. That's not usually allowed in church for some reason. Sometimes it gets put in the wrong place, and we make works the foundation rather than Christ himself. And yet works is an incredibly important component, which we're going to talk about today. But in the end, before Christ, before the judgment, it says that he opens up books, which is each one's life and the works he did in this life. And then another book is opened called the Book of Life. And each one is evaluated. And it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, each one's work will be made manifest. It will be made visible. It will be made known for what it really is. We'll see it as it is. For that day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation, on Christ, if what you built on Christ survives, you receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, although he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. In verse 12, Paul says this, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," anyone have a house made out of gold or silver or precious stones? No, we have stick-built houses in the United States. The English always make fun of us for that. "Wood, hay, or straw." Talked about the story of the three pigs. It's not in the Bible, but, you know, it was relevant to what I was preaching last week. Build a house out of straw. What happens? Doesn't stand, especially under the test of fire. Each one's work will become manifest. I want to talk to you today about what is it that you are building. Okay, it's talking about building something on the foundation and that work being put to the test. My question to you today is, what are you building on that foundation? Each one of us is building something, whether we recognize it or not, whether we believe that we are or not. The works of our life, the way we conduct ourselves, what we're building on the foundation of Christ, does become manifest in time. It becomes made visible at judgment, and we're all engaged in the building of something. What are we building? We're building our lives. You know, when we open the book and you know, in that, you know, whether it's literal or metaphorical at the end, when that book is open and the pages are read, it will be a story of our lives. We are building our lives. You are building your life. Hopefully your life is being built on the foundation which is laid in place, which is Christ, the only foundation there is, the only one we can build upon that will stand. James chapter 2, verses 17 through 19 says this, "So also faith by itself," he's talking about faith and he's talking about works. He says, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." He's drawing this idea and pointing out that simply believing something, but if it isn't producing anything, if there isn't something being birthed out of it, it's not really faith. Even demons believe in God. That's an uncomfortable thought. You stop and consider what that really means and the implications of that. I've kind of arrived at a place for myself personally where I don't think faith can be defined as faith unless it has works accompanied with it. Faith compels us to do something with it. If I'm going to build a house and I put a foundation in place, I mean, if I buy a piece of property and I go out and I put the foundation in place, do I invite everybody over and say, "Look at my foundation. Look at this hole I dug in the ground and put concrete walls in place. Isn't it awesome?" Maybe I would do that for one day. How long is my wife going to be content if I buy a piece of property and put a foundation in the ground and say, "Look at, honey, isn't this awesome?" No, I'm going to be compelled to build on that foundation. A course of action has been set into place. When the foundation is put in, it's time for the rest of the house to start to go up. Otherwise, you fire your contractor, right? We are compelled by our faith in Christ. The foundation gets put in place, and I think there's something that God has put into us that compels us to begin to build upon that foundation. The opposite being not building, letting it set there. I think even by choosing to thinking that you're letting it set there, you're building something. You're building something out of straw, something that doesn't last when we don't do so deliberately. We're building our lives. We're doing works in the kingdom. We're doing the works in life. We're investing in other people's lives. We're building something that will be seen. We are building individually. You are responsible for yourself. We're responsible for ourselves. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. "For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Yes, we are all victims of something in one way, shape, or form. We all can point to different things that were outside our control that happened to us in our lives. And yet, at the end of the day, we are responsible for ourselves. We'll answer to God for our own lives. We're not going to be able to point out and say, hey, JR was a terrible preacher. It's his fault that my house isn't as glorious as it could be. Okay? My mom wasn't very nice to me as a kid. Therefore, it's her fault that I can't be, you know, those kind of things. And we can't just make no big deal about the things that have happened to us in life. They shape us. They're a very big deal. We need healing. We need to grow. All of those kind of things are important. But at the end of the day, you are responsible for you. You are building a house that you are responsible for. Metaphorically, are you with me? That's what life is about. We're building something, and we're individually responsible for it. But also, collectively, we're building something. It's almost like, I mean, I don't like to picture it this way because I don't want to live in a condo, but it's kind of like that. Everybody's house is attached. Everything you do is affecting the people around you and the way they're building and what they're building. What you're working on directly influences and impacts the things that everybody else is building as well. The context of the kingdom of God is in community. It's not in Lone Ranger. It is community, always. Your gift was given to you. Your life was given to you. Who you are, how God has shaped your life, is intended to impact the lives of the people around you that you have influence with. The kingdom operates in the context of community. It's why part of our mission statement is building community. It's so imperative that we understand that the collective is a body. It's a body. The Bible uses that metaphor to describe the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. Can the eye say to the foot, to the hand, to the knee, to the elbow, whatever, that I don't need you? No. We all need each other. It's all brought together to be together, to work together, to share with one another and grow together. We're building something corporately as a community. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into, catch this, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God has purpose in what he's pulling together with all the individual lives and all of the stories that are being built with each one of us. He's building something in which he can reside. You know, we talk about inviting Jesus into our heart or being filled with the Spirit, God living with us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock if anyone hears my voice and opens, you know. We use those kind of things because we're inviting God to live within us, guide us, and lead us. This is what the temple was in the Old Testament. Okay, you guys know what a temple is, right? Many of you, if you've been a Christian very long, you've maybe run across this stuff in your studies. Temple is, there's a lot of interesting stuff to learn from the temple that we see in the Old Testament. Now, the presence of God in the Old Testament, in God introducing himself to man, He basically occupies a location. Now, we know that God is everywhere. Solomon himself, who built the temple, said, I've built this house for you, and I'm paraphrasing, but even the highest heavens can't contain you, much less this little house I built for you. And yet, I'm asking you to fill it with your presence. That's what the temple was. And they went to the temple to offer their sacrifices. The presence of God was in the temple. You are the temple today. You are the place where the Spirit, the presence of God, resides in you as an individual and in us collectively as a body. That's what it says right here. We're being built together as a place to house the presence of God. How many of you know that the presence of God is powerful? We looked at a scripture this morning in our huddle before the service. It's a famous one for songs and whatnot, but David's saying, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. What did David understand? If he was in the presence of God, in other words, if God was working in him, he was allowing that to happen, God was there, it was better than anything that could happen 1,000 days anywhere else. And we talk about that here sometimes. I could stand up here and preach and preach and preach and preach for a long time and not accomplish what the Spirit of God can do in a microsecond in your life. The presence and the power of God gets it done. But if we're not inviting God to be present in our lives, what good is it? We just become religious, going through the motions with no real power, just fulfilling a quota rather than inviting the power of God to be a part of our lives. We are a temple. But when we look at the Old Testament, we see, well, first I'll read from 1 Corinthians 3 where we looked at last week, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Okay, the context in which Paul's addressing this is, you know, you really could make the argument that he's talking about Paul and Apollos and the different leaders that are building into their lives, and he's warning those that would build foolishly in such a way that people's lives would be destroyed. God is not cool with poor building practices that ruin people's lives. He's not okay with it, which causes us to suddenly take a step back and consider very seriously what it is we're doing to build in our lives. Now, today when we talk about a temple, it isn't something we really, you know, real relevant in our culture. Some groups of people still, you know, utilize that word and have a place, and the place is holy. This building is not holy. The only thing that would make this building holy is the fact that you're in it. It is a building. It's a structure. The real presence of God and power of God is in you. Okay, when we say the church is not a building. It's really been a difficult thing. My good friend Regan Clancy, he's always on top of vocabulary because certain words have come to mean things that they don't really mean. And so when we use them, we have to be careful in which we're using them. When I say, I'm going to church, you know, we call the building the church, but it doesn't serve us well at all to do that because the church is the people. Jesus said, I will build my church. Is Jesus building a cathedral somewhere? A big, nice building? When he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is he talking about a building? No, he's talking about a congregation of people. I will build my congregation. I will grow it together in their lives. They'll each individually be building, and it'll be building together, and it'll be a place where the Spirit of God can reside and move in power. Boy, we're part of something awesome. But God in the Old Testament, talking about the temple and Solomon and the building of the temple, is laying groundwork for what we understand today about who we are. The Old Testament, the temple was a location. It was a place. It's where the presence of God resided. There was a place in the temple called the Holy of Holies. And the high priest of the Jews would go in there once a year. And he would, sometimes they, I don't know if they did it all the time, but they'd tie a rope around the guy's leg before he went in there. Because the presence of God was so powerful that if this guy was unclean, if he hadn't gone through all the rituals properly that God had ascribed, he would drop dead when he went in there. The Ark, you know, the Ark of the Covenant? There's a lot more to that than the Raiders of the Lost Ark Indiana Jones show. There actually was an Ark of the Covenant in Jewish times and in the temple, and it's where the presence of God resided. And there was a time when David was bringing the Ark to Jerusalem, and the ox stumbled, and was it Uzziah? Reached out to steady it, dead. Just like that. God didn't mess around with his presence. It was something where, you know, sin alienated man from God. This is why what Jesus did is so powerful. He shed blood on your behalf that the presence of God could move in power in your life today. They didn't get to experience that in those times. So the temple was a location, it was a place, they went there, they did all of their stuff there, their sacrifices, the presence of God was there, etc., etc. It was a building that was built. But we're going to draw some things out of what Solomon did. Today we're going to draw out of the scripture and then look at our own temple, us being built, our lives. What are we building? We're building on a foundation. What is it that we're building? We're going to draw a little bit of wisdom from Solomon, ironically. Turn with your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Would you please? I love the old days when I heard the rustling of pages. When I say that, now I just hear this click, 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 click. 2 Chronicles. Now we'll go to chapter 2. Did I say that already? 2 Chronicles is way more towards the front. Page 644, if it helps. Okay, so what you're saying, JR, is I have the foundation, hopefully I have the foundation of Jesus Christ in my life. Okay, maybe I just better cover that real briefly. And I just touched on it a little bit. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a philosopher. He wasn't just a man. He's the Son of God who lived a sinless life. And his blood was shed. Okay, the wages of sin is death. Only the shedding of our blood pays the price for what we've done. Only Jesus stepped in and did it for us. He shed blood on our behalf, covering over a lifetime of sins. And if we believe in that message, then we have eternal life through Christ. That's the foundation. Our sins are forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, upon that foundation, we begin to build. We build our lives. We build with each other. What are we building? How are we building? 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1. Now Solomon purposed to build a temple for the name of the Lord. What did Solomon do? He purposed. Okay, this doesn't happen by accident. A lot of times you hear the stories of people as they're going through their lives, and as we get older, there are times where we look back on our lives and we go, boy, I wish I'd have been a little more intentional about this, or I wish I'd have handled it this way or that way. Or there's the joke that, you're never going to see someone on someone's tombstone, I wished I'd have spent more time at work. Those kind of things, right? If we're not deliberate about our time, if we're not deliberate about how we live our lives, if we don't make intentional decisions about what we do, then life just happens to us, doesn't it? You just don't want the circumstances of life building your house for you. You don't know what you're going to end up with. You need a purpose to do it. David wanted to build a temple for God, but David had shed a lot of blood in his day, and God said, no, I'm going to have your son do it. So David collected things and kind of got things ready. But Solomon then purposed to build the temple for God. He was strategic about it. He thought about what he was going to do. And he started a process. What was the first thing Solomon did in order to build the temple, besides making up his mind that he was going to do it, which is actually really important? You have to make up your mind what you're going to build, or else it's just going to happen to you. And in the end, it will be made manifest, as we see in 1 Corinthians. He gathered materials. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, skip ahead to verse 7 and 8. Now send me a man skilled to work in gold, silver, bronze, iron, and in purple, crimson, and blue fabrics, trained also in engraving, to be with the skilled workers who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. Send me also cedar, cypress, algum timber from Lebanon. How do you say that? You ever notice that? You read something in the Bible a whole bunch of times, you never bother to realize how it sounds until you read it in front of a bunch of people. And then you're like, oh, wait, how do you sound that out? What did he do? He started to collect materials to build. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with, here's his materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one will be made manifest. What do you want to build your house with? You got to gather the resources to build. What is this? Okay, it's wood. What is it? It's a 2x4. Right? Okay, if I go down to the lumber yard and I start to gather materials to build a house, I'm going to get some 2x4s. I've made a decision to receive some things, to go purchase them. In my life, when I learn something new, when I read something in the scripture, when somebody gives me some advice, or when I have an experience, or anything that brings in some information or knowledge, I gain a material that goes into the building of my house. Okay, one of the most foundational things is knowledge. Okay, we're reading the scripture right now. You're gaining information. Somebody's handing you a 2x4. What can I do with this 2x4? Whack. This happens. I'm going to give you some information. And you go, great, I have this 2x4. I think I'll go knock somebody upside the head with it. Now that I'm armed with this knowledge and no wisdom, I'll go ahead and smack you upside the head with my bit of information I just got. Did you know the wages of sin is death? Bam! How's that house building going for you? What are we building with? We're getting building materials. What are we building with? We have knowledge. We have principles. We have values. We have wisdom. We have philosophy. We have beliefs. We have experience. We have attitude. We have all these attributes that are foundational. That's the wrong word to use in this message, isn't it? Important concepts in the walls of this house and the roof of this house. This house is my life work. It's my life. And it's going to be examined very closely someday. And I'm receiving materials all of the time by attending church, by having coffee with my friends, by serving in something. Everything that you do in life, you're gaining building materials. Let's talk about principles for a minute. What are principles? You know, knowledge in and of itself is not always helpful. In fact, sometimes we make knowledge the foundation instead of Christ himself, and we build wrongly. We've talked about this a lot. In our society, knowledge is God. If I have the information, that's all I need. Well, that's wrong. Knowledge can be very, very helpful, but it's not necessarily the foundation. It's like it's great. It's a 2x4, and it can be used to build a structure, or I could whittle it into a club. It could be used quite a variety of ways. Knowledge can. But I have to develop principles. What are principles? They're kind of foundational truths, things that are always true. You know, a principle or a law in nature is gravity. Or the earth, you know, the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. They're principles. They're true. It's going to happen every day. I develop values based on my principles. Transcendent truths. If I know that gravity works, I'm going to develop this value where I stay away from the edge of the cliff. Right? I begin to live my life in such a way that I know the consequences or the power of the principles in my life. It's the same thing is true with Christ. I have this foundational principle of Christ himself. My understanding of who Christ is and what he's done helps me begin to build a house of understanding who God is. And I develop values because of that. I begin to understand who I am. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. We repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. Why? We got to tell ourselves. What does he say about you? What is the foundational principle truth? What value are you getting? When you're reading the scripture and you're learning the principles, or you're learning from somebody that's teaching, or you read a book, or you listen to a podcast, or whatever it is, and you're learning principles, what kind of values are you deriving from that? It's really interesting how this process takes place. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Until I come, this is Paul writing to Timothy, a man that he had a significant investment in. He called him his spiritual son. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Why is Paul reinforcing these things to Timothy? Because we always have the opportunity to wander away from the principles and values with which we build a good house. You know, it's this 2x4 thing, wielding something incorrectly or wielding it in different ways. You know, I know that God wants, I know that I have this principle, preach the gospel. The Bible teaches us, preach the gospel. The gospel must be preached. But the way I choose to go about that will be as different as you find different people all over the planet. I mean, I could tell you, hey, the Bible says, preach the gospel, Dusty. And so Dusty runs out and grabs his soapbox and his microphone and goes down on the corner and starts preaching the gospel. That's not what I would do. That's not the value I get out of it. Okay, but we have these foundational things, and then people build all different directions, all different ways based on the knowledge that they have. Are we building wisely? Are we doing things that make sense and are right? What about philosophy or beliefs? What is philosophy? You know what, we have these truths and we're looking to gain wisdom. Actually, the original meaning of philosophy would be the love of wisdom. Well, wisdom and knowledge aren't the same thing, are they? Okay? I can know something, but if I don't know how to wield my knowledge correctly, it's like giving a kid a sword. Okay, I know what a sword is to be used for, but if I don't wield that correctly or well, somebody's going to get hurt. Because I don't have the principles or the wisdom in how to use it correctly. Or our philosophy becomes our system of beliefs about what we do with the principles and values that we have. Now, if you go around town this morning and you visit all these different churches, you are going to find extremely different philosophies about how this is supposed to happen. Right? Very different. And still significantly founded in a basic truth and reality. Last week I said something a little bit pointed when I was talking about, you know, the words "that person is going to hell" should never come out of your mouth. Ever. You cannot put yourself in the position of judge in that way. Okay, people, I hear people say it all the time. That group's going to hell. Why? Well, because they believe some nuanced doctrine about something. So they're going to hell because of some philosophy way down the list of what's important. If our destination of heaven or hell is based on the nuances of doctrine, we're all in trouble. God demonstrated for a long period of time with the Jews that salvation could not be accomplished through the fulfillment of law. He fulfilled it on our behalf. That's no excuse to be ignorant, because we're building something and we want to build wisely. There is a wise way to do it. There's a right way to do it. But we're wrestling with all the ins and outs of how that gets done. We should never, oh man, we got to be so careful about this, you guys. This divides the body of Christ every day on this planet. One of the most powerful, we have an enemy, and it's one of the most powerful schemes of the enemy that we have is to cause us to bicker over Paul and Apollos and miss the point of the whole thing and become divided. Is there some point where we need to put our foot down and say this is wrong? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I would suggest to you that the church, by and large, has often allowed itself to put its foot down without grace way sooner than it should have, thus causing division. I think the reputation and what people outside the church would say about the church demonstrates that all the time. How many times does Paul talk to us about persuading others by our reputation? By other people seeing what we're doing? How will they know us? By our love for one another. Is there just love between the churches blossoming out there in the world right now? No. I mean, get on Twitter. I think I shared with you. I don't know. Maybe I shared it from the pulpit or not. One guy was ranting about another guy. One celebrity preacher ranting about another celebrity preacher in this country. And one said, oh, that guy's a false teacher. And I'm like, oh. Ouch. Why? Is he teaching that Jesus is not the Christ and not the Son of God? No, he believes that, whatever, some detail thing. It's like, what? Are we going to stand before God someday and be like, yeah, I belabored this point so much, but you guys, it's so important that we understand this. That you will not stand before God justified by any of the works. None of them will justify you before God. Do you understand the power of that? And how wonderful it is what Jesus Christ has done for us? That we are under the weight, that yoke of slavery to perform our salvation? But we are building a house. How are we building it? We're gaining materials. What about attitude? What about what material, all the different materials we have? Our attitude, our philosophy, our theology, our knowledge, all of those things are building components in our house. Now, I told you last week that we're moving into a different house. And the house we're moving into has really thick, glittery popcorn ceiling. Now, we all have things. And this is what we have to be careful about when we're building our house, where the foundation gets out of place. Now, I used the term last week, sacred cow. You know what a sacred cow is? Nobody? All right, I'll explain it. A sacred cow is something that we did once upon a time. And it was powerful, and it was effective, and it changed our lives, and it was awesome. But it's been 25 years since that day, and it doesn't work anymore. It isn't very exciting, but we just keep doing it because it was so awesome back in the day. Like my popcorn ceiling with the glitter. Was there any, in 1976, was there anything wrong with the popcorn ceiling with the glitter? Yeah, they just didn't know it yet. What? This is what we do. We're building something, and every once in a while, we've got to renovate. We got to go, okay, this method, this style, this material worked for a season for us in the fine details of my house that I'm building, but I need to renovate, and I need to get rid of some of that old stuff because it isn't serving the purpose anymore. What are those things in our lives that we're that way with? We can't leave them behind. We've talked about this in the past. Principles versus methods. Principles are transcendent. They're timeless. They're firmly established. Methods change. You cannot worship methods. You cannot get stuck worshiping methods. You can't get stuck in a rut of doing things the same way over and over and over. When you're laying the foundation for a house, you're pouring concrete, you're shaping the concrete, you got form boards, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You don't keep doing that to build the rest of the house. If you try and use your form boards to build the house, I don't know where that analogy is going. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. We've got to be able to adjust what we're building. Okay, Solomon gathered resources. He gathered it from the nations around him. He gathered lots of stuff. Here's the other thing he did. He employed others. Solomon employed others for the building of the temple. Are you employing others in the building of your life? Again, going back to the concept of community. They're called subcontractors in the building world. I was one of them once upon a time. Heating and air conditioning contractor. When somebody wanted to build a house and they wanted to add a heating system to their house, they call somebody that knows how to put in a heating system, and that person goes and helps them put in a heating system, right? And if I want plumbing done, I call a plumber. And if I want electrical done, I call an electrician. People that are good at certain things. The Bible teaches us that a grace is given to each one of us. That every one of us has a part to play. That God has given you gifts. I don't have your gift. I don't have what you have. I need it as a part of what I'm doing. If I'm the only one building the house, it's going to be very boring. It's going to be 2x4 frame and that's it. I need everybody else in my life contributing what they have to the establishment of my life. What kind of a place is that going to be if it doesn't have the contributions of the community involved? You have a grace that the person next to you needs. You know what my real house would look like if I wasn't married? We call them bachelor pads. They suck. You know when you walk into a house. I knew it when I walk into a house to repair somebody's furnace. I walk in and there's beer cans and sports posters and food all over the place. Empty pizza boxes. A bachelor lives here. You know it. But you marry a nice young lady and she moves in with you. And ruins it all. By putting up flowers and pretty smelling things and all kinds of stuff like that. Thank God for those people, right? That come into our lives and bless us with those things. If I wired my own house, I'm looking at Justin back there in the corner, our resident electrician. He's like, oh no, it burned. I need other people in my life. Solomon needed to employ these people. We just read the scripture. Give me somebody that's skilled with these things to help me do this part of the temple that I'm building. You need to be inviting other people's input into your life to build what it is that you're building. We're meant to be team. We're a household. We're a family. We're all gifted and we're all contributing. You have architects. We don't all hire architects to build our house, do we? But when it comes to God and the temple, we do. Paul was one of them. Paul, long after his passing, is still an architect in all of our houses we're building. The things he taught, the Word of God, the way the Holy Spirit spoke through him, still affects the building of our lives today, right? And so when he's talking about, hey, Paul laid a foundation, Apollos is building upon it. There are lots of people who have been building. They're leaders. They're people who are coming in with significant input into your life. They're the big time subcontractors, but you know, that still is what they are. They're still subcontractors. They're still people that you are inviting and opening yourself up to having input in what you're building. They might be authoritative. You might have to trust their judgment on things from time to time. Okay, I trust my wife's judgment on paint color most of the time. Why? I just do. It's like, okay, you know what you're talking about, you do that. Like, I just trust you with that decision. We do that with people in our lives, significant people. Who are the architects in your life? Who are the people that are really speaking about the design and the overall structure of it in your life? Are you inviting that kind of input? There are people that have a grace for that and are good at it. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you have peers, you have subcontractors, co-workers, co-laborers, you do not have many fathers. And it's true. We don't often find those that have the significant level of input that a father has in someone's life. But when we do, we want to pay attention. So Solomon gathered resources. He employed people, skilled people, and then he executed his plan. Okay, again, this is important. He purposed to do it. He executed. He gathered the resources. Imagine if you were building a house. You have your foundation in place, and you walk on, and you bring your friends over, just like I joked about a little bit earlier. Hey, look at my pile of lumber here. Yeah, that's nice, Jer. What? Look at all this bags of concrete I got over here. See, I got this pile of topsoil for when I'm done, and here's my shingles. Don't you like it? Yeah, Jer, nice house. But we're like that. We're like that, aren't we? Oh, I got a 2x4 from Joel today in worship, and Jared gave me something also, and Janny showed me how to do this, and isn't that neat? What good is this laying on the ground? What good is it if it isn't put into action? We have a joke in the Christian community about fat sheep. You know what fat sheep are? Sheep that are fat? Yeah, actually they are. When we sit here and we're input. Give me more materials. Feed me so I can sit here and enjoy the fact that I'm fed. No. If it doesn't prompt you to action, it's useless. You will not, again, stand before, in this whole story of being before Christ and looking what each one says, what each one has done. You didn't do anything. You just sat there and looked at it because it looks nice. It's a nice pile of lumber. But it doesn't mean anything when it's laying there not being used. And yet somehow we get in this mindset where it's like, I just need to consume more. If I gain more knowledge and more knowledge and more information and more friends and more, but aren't doing anything with it, it's absolutely useless. Nothing is being built. It's going to sit there on the ground and rot. You can't build vicariously through somebody else. We try. We run over to our neighbor's house and we look at it. We're like, wow, this is an amazing thing that so-and-so is doing on the earth. Let's live our Christianity vicariously through somebody on Twitter that doesn't even know who I am. But boy, they're doing an awesome work someplace. And they are. But it's not yours. You can draw architecture and materials and information from that. But you can't build vicariously through somebody else. You have to build something. You are building something. Are you building it intentionally? Watch these reality shows where like we have a life vicariously through somebody else. And we just keep up with their drama so that we enjoy our lives. Like, what? I find that confusing sometimes. And yet I'm so easily sucked into it, right? You remember the show The Deadliest Catch? This is a show about Alaskan crab fishermen out on the ocean. I'd been hearing about it for like 2 years. And I'm like, who seriously sits and watches crab fishermen for an hour at a time? Until I watched it. I still don't know why, but I could have binge-watched that show. Like, how much ocean and crabs and angry men can you take? Isn't it interesting? And yet I found myself like, I'm living this amazing life on an Alaskan fisherman's boat from my couch. We do that in Christianity. Andy Stanley, Bethel, this thing here and that thing there. And it's like we're living through somebody else's work. Yes, we want to draw things from those. Inspiration, vision, architecture, things God wants us to do. But we have to build our house. Now concerning food offered to idols, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We're just collecting materials, collecting people, and do nothing with it. That's what knowledge is. I can have all the information in the world. If I'm not doing something with it, what good is it? If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. I can have the best building materials in the world, the best of the best of the best. If I don't do something with it, what good is it? If I'm not using that to demonstrate the love of Christ through my life, what good is it? You ever work with somebody? This was something real common in the trades. It's probably true in most any line of work. But you work with somebody that's done something for a really long time. I mean, I've done it. I remember early on, I'd be working with an old guy. Well, he was old to me at the time. He's not old anymore since I'm almost his age now. We'd be pounding sheet metal stuff together and cutting holes and throwing up ductwork. And I'd be like, man, I'm like 20, 21 years old. I'm like, I can get more done than this old timer. I'm going to get more done. I'm going to accomplish more because I'm young and I'm full of energy. And he just quietly and slowly chuckles and laughs and beat me all day long. Why? Man, this guy's got tricks of the trade. He's got experience. He knows how to get more done in less effort. You ever seen that in your world? All the time. We need wisdom with the way that we build. I mean, how do you build a 2x4 wall? I mean, if it's up to me, there. How's that? Is that good? Here, we'll build a 2x4 wall like this. We'll just stack them like this until they're about 8 feet high. How's that? Oh, that would work. It would work. It'd be a lot of effort and a waste of a lot of materials for the final product, wouldn't it? We need wisdom. We need the right use of all of these things, the people in our lives, a wise execution of the plans that we have, the things that we have to build well. I want to draw your attention to one more thing of what Solomon did. We're not going to read the whole story. It'd take us half the morning. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7, it's kind of everything leading up to Solomon, to the temple being, put into use. And Solomon starts out by dedicating the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, it says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide and 3 cubits high, and had it set in the court. And he stood on it, and he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands towards God and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, etc., etc. And he goes on and on. What's he doing? This is the place I've built for you, God. This is dedicated for this purpose. Is your life dedicated for the purposes of God? If we aren't dedicating it for its purpose, for what God designed it for, it doesn't get used for that reason, for those purposes. We have to make a deliberate dedication of ourselves to doing what God is wanting to do in our lives. He does this prayer of dedication. Here's the other thing that Solomon did. If you skip ahead to 7, verse 4, it says, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice, 22,000 oxen and 122,000 sheep. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. I want you to contemplate the amount of blood shed in those sacrifices. It's kind of gross. I mean, nowadays we wouldn't even think about doing something like that. Like, we don't understand without understanding all the context of the Old Testament law and those kind of things. But it boils down to this. It required sacrifice. The shedding of blood for the covering of sins. If God was going to come and occupy that Solomon's temple in those days, which he did, it says in chapter 7, verse 1, after Solomon had prayed the prayer, it says, fire fell from heaven and consumed the offering. God completely consumed these sacrifices that Solomon was doing. And it also says that the glory of the Lord filled the temple so much the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. God's presence became so powerful in the temple they couldn't even do their job. And in a way, that's a lot like what our lives are. You know, we're sometimes like the kindergartner, you know, we're like the little kid. Here, Dad, look at this. Look at what I built you. Oh, that's a nice elephant, son. Dad, that's a giraffe. We're like that, you know, and God's like way above us, way superior and powerful. And yet he invites us to be a part. And Solomon said, I built this house, but God, you're bigger than the highest heavens. Nothing can contain you, much less this house. And yet, hear what I'm saying, come be with me. And that's what we do in our lives. Even though this little frail container and this frail house I'm building with my life really isn't sufficient to contain God, yet God in his grace will occupy it. What a wonderful reality that you and I get to experience. Solomon dedicated. He was dedicated. He dedicated the temple. There was sacrifice. Here's our sacrifice, Jesus Christ. More than all the bloodshed in the world of those Old Testament sacrifices, a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice for all time. When we go to God today and we ask for the forgiveness of sins and he forgives our sin, the reason that's possible by his design is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me. Would you stand, please? What are you building? How are you building? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Yes, we build and yes, we watch, but if God isn't with us, it's in vanity. Invite God to be a part of your building process. Keep looking to the foundation, knowing how firm and strong what he's done for you is. Are you provoked? I hope so. Consider the building materials you're using. Consider the methods you're using. Consider what you're allowing to be invested in the building of your life. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's so rich. There's just so much there from beginning to end, story upon story, and principles after principle after principle. God, you've enriched our lives with what you've given to us. God, I pray that these words that have been shared, the scriptures and the thoughts about what we are building, Lord, as they settle into our hearts today, God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd be stirring, that you'd be pointing at things, Lord, for individuals in their lives, Lord, the things that, even like some building materials that are just wrong for the job, or some faulty building materials, the things we build our house with, Lord. Just help people to recognize things that need to be adjusted, where the next little remodel needs to take place, what the next phase is. Lord, help us all to be open to the input of others, and of the community, Lord, as we grow together. Lord, we thank you for just an amazing design that you have for life. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.